Well, good morning. Okay, to still say Happy New Year? I can't believe we're already like at almost midway in January. Not the new year, but just January alone. But hey, we have a couple of prayer requests, and Vicki and Bill Hall, and just want to pray for them that they don't have COVID, and especially probably with her health conditions, but also Carol Ann's granddaughter, Peyton, Monday is having a bone scan and I believe fourth surgery. So just want to keep those two individuals in prayer, but perhaps also some unspoken prayer. So just let's go to the Lord in prayer for a minute. Father God, thank you that you are mighty and powerful, and you hear our prayers, you answer our prayers, and sometimes that's answer is wait, sometimes it's even no. And yet, God, we pray that we continue to always trust in you. We lift up Vicki and Bill and their health situation. We pray specifically that they do not have COVID, even though some of the symptoms are there. And we pray maybe it's flu or just a common cold, but we lift them up in prayer. Also, Peyton, as we've done so many times, and we continue to pray for her and the family. But with her bone scan and the fourth surgery, God, and just your healing hand upon her over that process with the medical team always, God. And I pray for just some unspoken prayer requests for those maybe just not doing well, God. So we lift one another up. Let us be sources of just encouragement one to another. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Well, we are in Galatians chapter 5 still. We'll see how I'm hoping we get through this. It's kind of a laundry list of the do's and don'ts of the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. But, hey, we are in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. We'll be looking at through the end of the chapter. Walking according to the Spirit. You know, I think as mentioned in the email that I sent out early this morning, a great question for us to ask for 2021, or for that matter, any given year, is, hey, how's our walk? How's our walk with God? Or how are we choosing to live our life? Are we living it to glorify God or not? One of the reminders, and there's so many in Scripture, but a great verse, I love the verse, probably many know it as I even say it. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Anybody want to quote it? Oh, come on! All right. What does he tell us? Choose this day whom you will serve. I mean, that's kind of the question of the day. Each and every day we wake up. Who are we going to serve today? Well, how is our walk? What is it like? So as we come to Galatians, and it's been so much, and even as we've sang, and as the reading, and as Reese led us, you know, the first part of Galatians 5, and here in verse 13, we're called to be free. You've heard that probably every week, looking at Galatians. It's just part of the emphasis overall of Paul writing to the Galatians. But he starts out in verse 13, and he tells us this. I got to make sure I'm in the right. Yep, you know what? I was in Ephesians. We'll get to there eventually. And Ephesians is a great book, just so you know. We'll probably make reference to it today. All right. I knew it didn't look right. All right. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That'll preach in all by itself. That's probably a sermon all alone. But, you know, again, understanding the purpose of our freedom is not to indulge in the flesh. Sinful or self-interest, or our sinful human state. In other words, the purpose is to serve one another, as he states it right there in the passage, to serve one another humbly in love, out of love, without recognition, really. And you know what, since we've been here, That's easy to see. Many people just doing stuff that never probably want to come up here on this platform and say, I did that. And probably I have to pick on us as men. We're probably not as good at that as usually the ladies and moms, especially because they do so much day in and day out and over their life and think, nobody even knows what I do. You know, nobody appreciates me. Nobody recognizes the sacrifices I have made or whatever it might be, right? And yet that's what he's asking us to do. You know, nobody comes up on the stage and say, hey, look at these banners I put up. And probably most of you know who does that. I realize that. But it's just things to do without recognition, not out of selfishness of look at me. Or how about our communion plates? And now to not have to use those little cups and tear off the thing, we actually have, we're getting there. We're one of these days we will totally be there. But again, a silent servant who comes and makes sure we have the little wafers. It's just things like that. It says the purpose of our freedom is not to indulge in the flesh and say, ha, what does the church have for me? But more so, to serve one another humbly in love. And he tells us in that passage, the entire law is fulfilled by Jesus as we keep this one command. And we hear it over and over, don't we? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know? But he's telling us to live this out. Sometimes that's confusing, isn't it, as Christians? What do you mean love ourselves? That sounds selfish. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound godly. And yet Scripture tells us to love others as we love ourselves. There is a right godly love for ourselves. Because when we don't have that, what happens? When we're not happy or content in our own skin and our own self and who we are in Jesus, it's pretty hard to focus on others that God wants us to do. It's hard to humbly serve one another if all we care about is ourselves. And we're in that corner thinking, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I may as well go eat worms. I don't know if there's more to that song. If it's a song, I'm not really sure. But we've probably all heard that one time or another, you know, kind of thing. You know, but it's being able to do that right love for ourselves in Jesus. Our love for ourselves. Why? Because God created us in his image. Genesis 1, 26, 27. You and I have been created in the image and likeness of God. Now, obviously, sin messed that up, but it's still there. And it still needs Jesus. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14. He has chosen us. In him, he's lavished his love upon us. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, really verses 3 through 14, emphasizes that. And that's a right understanding of having a love for ourselves so that we're like, man, we can just enjoy our relationship with Jesus. And then what does that allow us to do? Focus on one another. To be able to humbly serve and love one another. That righteous, humble love for ourselves. He says the opposite of that, as he indicated in the passage, verse 15, is to bite and devour each other, lest we be destroyed. Now, it's a metaphor, of course, but what he's talking about is wounding the soul of one another, or tearing or splitting apart into pieces violently. Literally, that's what the Greek means. Don't bite and devour. And that's not literally talking about taking a chunk out of somebody. Unless you have a 2-year-old. Then that might happen. You know? But what he's saying is don't go around tearing or splitting apart into pieces violently. In other words, Scripture always tells us to do what? Build one another up. Not tear one another down. And he's reminding us of that because that's the opposite of what he wants us to do, marring of one's spiritual well-being, or maybe an individual's or a church's overall testimony. We would never want to be known as a church like, man, they're just all about just biting and devouring one another, you know? And that gets said a lot about just Christians as a whole, doesn't it, sometimes? You know? they devour their own, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be known for that. We want to be known as those who walk in the Spirit, as we'll look at here shortly. But he's given us that opposite, the opposite of behaving the way God intends for us to behave as Christians, is not doing that sort of thing. Secondly, in verse 16, he says, here's what we should be doing. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will be not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we'll get into those in a minute, but just look, we're called to be free for what purpose? To walk by the Spirit. A figurative expression of the activities that you and I do individually in life. Whenever you see the word mostly in Scripture, it says, hey, watch your walk. You know, walk according to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Whenever you see the word walk, it's really just talking about our way of life, our daily routine, the things we do day in and day out as people as a whole, but especially for us as Christians. That's why the question for 2021 is, how's our walk? Is it by the Spirit? You know, and that's what he's saying. He says, hey, does the question, and it's a great question, I think, because I came up with it. So just seeing if you're listening. All right. Does my daily routine include the Holy Spirit? That's what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. Am I including the Holy Spirit? Now, if you include the Holy Spirit, you don't need to run scared and think that, oh, man, somebody's going to think I'm, like, charismatic or something. No. This is biblical. This is just what God expects for you and I to be doing. To walk, to be led by the Spirit. You know, we hear different things, which is almost a totally separate study about the Holy Spirit, obviously, and books, thousands of books have been written on the Holy Spirit. But to understand, we're told to walk by the Spirit. We're told to be led by the Spirit. Verse 18 kind of indicates that. And what he says is, but you, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, part of that freedom aspect for us, that we are told to walk, we are led by the Spirit, in other words, and put our steps in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit. And he'll remind us of that again at the end of the chapter, verse 28. The Holy Spirit, we are reminded in John 14, 26, is our helper. Also in John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth guiding us into all truth. I mean, if we're struggling with Scripture, if we're reading the Word of God, we go, I don't know what that means. I don't understand it, or I don't even understand how to apply that. Man, Holy Spirit, help me with this. As we read the Word of God, it's like gas in a gas tank. That car is not going to go. I can't expect the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand why I'm not understanding the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's probably thumping me on the head and say, because you didn't read the Word of God today. Oh, you mean I needed to do that? You mean I needed to put gas in the gas tank to make the car go? You know, you mean there's human responsibility that, you know, that I got to do something that the Holy Spirit uses to make me a mature Christian, to enable me to walk by the Spirit. So as we see that, and that's what he's telling us to do, or Ephesians 5:18, I told you we'd look at Ephesians. See, I didn't lie. I try to always never lie from the pulpit. Now, when I sit down there, all bets are off. But he's telling us in Ephesians 5:18, what an analogy too, right? When we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which literally really just means to be led, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? When we talk about walking and living and being controlled and including the Holy Spirit in our daily walk, it means, hey, being controlled, being filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by a foreign substance. Well, in a sense, he's telling us to be. But not alcohol, obviously, but instead the Holy Spirit. In the same manner that alcohol could overtake somebody and they would be controlled by that substance and who knows what might happen. And saying, allow the Holy Spirit to control you that way. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we're called to be free. We're called to be free so that we can walk in the Spirit. Not indulge ourselves, and that's what he comes to next, verses 17 through 21. And he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit and what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that they are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing. And it's kind of a laundry list to say, man, is there any part of me that's getting dragged back into that way of life? And he says, so he's telling us we're also called to not walk by the flesh. And he gives pretty vivid kind of examples. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. If you think, and I hope I don't have to prove this to anybody, but again, if you think for a minute that those desires don't exist, you probably need to come see me this week and we'll talk. I don't care who we are. We all have that dark side, that human nature, that sin nature, literally, that has that fleshly desires. And we would be kidding ourselves to say, I don't understand, or, no, not me. No, I never have a problem with any of this kind of stuff. And yet what he's telling us, but the key is not fulfilling them. The sin isn't so much saying, man, all of a sudden this thought or this desire came in my head and my heart. What do I do? Other scripture tells us to flee, but we resist. And we understand that our responsibility by walking in the Spirit, and the only way we can avoid this and to be able to walk in the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. And that's what he's trying to remind us and tell us to do. The key is not fulfilling him. The flesh and the Spirit are in conflict with each other. That's the battle. It's a strong negative, as in don't gratify, like absolutely not. Not even a little bit. Don't. Not even an ounce of being able to do it. You know? Continual opposition is what's up. There's no let up. It's not like, well, I conquered that yesterday. Today should be just a free flesh zone, if that makes sense. You know, it's like, I conquered that yesterday. I don't need to worry about it today. Oh no, same thing could happen, or a new fleshly desire. Like, here I thought I was good to go. You know, and it's kind of like that cartoon. Which probably we've all seen at some time or another, with the little devil and the little angel on each side, you know, and that's that conflict. And again, it's almost like Paul says in Romans 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do and can't do the things I want to do? And we say, that's human nature. That's our sin nature. That just there's that battle that goes on. And unless we're walking in and by and led and controlled by the Spirit, we will fall short. We cannot do it on our own. None of us. We can't do it. And so we see that and we understand that. And it's understanding the only way to fight is to properly be led by the Spirit and know and understand, good military term, the rules of engagement. That, as he said, hey, it's a constant battle. There's constant, this is the tension. When we do this, this is the conflict that's going on. If we don't realize there's a conflict, then we've just lost the battle. You know, it's like, why do, even if we think, not just spiritually, but what about humanly? If we don't understand this spiritual warfare is going on and this battle is going on, and I give in to these fleshly desires, and we go, I don't understand why I'm not getting along with my family or my wife or whatever it might be, and we go, wow, if we haven't recognized that we need God's help. We need the Spirit's leading. We need the Spirit's help, because on our own, I won't say what I usually told my Marines. I'll leave that maybe for in a thought of the day rather than the pulpit. But it's understanding that we have that nature, that fleshly desire still, it's still active. It's still in us, even though it's been crucified. And we'll see that. So what does he say? And I think it's important to understand the pattern of what I would call gratification or temptation. James chapter 1, 13 to 15. It tells us, the passage says, this is not from God. We are tempted when we are dragged away by our own desires and enticed. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, it's full grown, gives birth to death. I mean, that's a simplified understanding and definition of saying, hey, these fleshly desires, I don't understand why I have this conflict or what's going on, and why I can't just walk in the Spirit every day. Why I can't just be holy as God is holy every day. Why I can't be godly. What's the conflict? What's the struggle right there? He tells us God doesn't tempt us. We can't blame God. Man, we come up, I'll date myself. Let's just see who remembers this. The old Flip Wilson. I don't remember what show he was on. I don't remember. But what did Flip Wilson always said? Who made him do it? The devil. You know, no matter what was going on, the devil made him do it. You know? It's like, not really. In a sense, obviously, Satan's shooting his fiery darts, but we're pretty good on our own. You know? I don't need a lot of help from Satan to think fleshly thoughts, desires, temptations, whatever. And he says, no, when we're tempted, we are dragged away from our own desires and we're enticed. Ah, no. So, you know, what do we do? Verse 18, we are not to do whatever we want to do because of the flesh. Oh, well, man, I may as well just give in. Raise the white flag and just do whatever I want to do, rather than even try to be godly. Yeah, that seems to be the good answer. That would be the easy answer, except for the consequences and the repercussions of sin. That might have some domino effect on us, you know? But what he's saying is that as compared to being led by the Spirit and not the law, as verse 18 indicates, certain behavior when we behave in the flesh, and he just gives that kind of laundry list, and sexual immorality, which I think is referring obviously to adultery, fornication, other things, pornography, and all forms of illicit sexual relations. You know, as you'll see, a lot of these things just kind of relate. You know, I'm always kind of amazed sometimes, and this is not always true by any means, and yet, again, counseling many Marines, many couples, doing a lot of marriage enrichment retreats, things of that nature, and things would come up, and obviously some of the worst things is that of a cheating spouse. And we look as if adultery is the worst, and yet where does that pattern possibly start? I mean, what's God's desire as far as to have sex within the marriage context? And it's still, if there's sex outside of that, before marriage, we've potentially started a pattern that says, oh, well, if it's okay outside of marriage, then that means it's okay even once I am married out of that context. And that's kind of a logical sort of thought that can go in, and why God just says, be careful. I always love the illustration of someone explaining that sex is kind of like a fire. Yeah, that's hot. But in its proper context, in a fireplace, and where it's supposed to be, right? It's a beautiful thing as we just kick back and we gaze upon, like, oh. But when it's out of control and burning all over the place, we go, man, this is bad, and this is dangerous, and this is scary, and this is not a good thing. In the proper context, and that's why he's telling us, these are part of those fleshly desires. We all got them. It's silly to say we don't have them. It was always amazing to me, even in counseling, and it wasn't a whole lot, but it would, from time to time, talking with different individuals who were gay. The same principles apply, even apart from that. So it's no different from somebody who practices a relationship with the opposite sex. God tells me right here, this is a desire of the flesh if we have sex outside of marriage. I said, I have to control that. You may have a desire different that I'm not going to get into the argument of right or wrong of that, but just understand that that can be controlled too. No different than me as a heterosexual controlling any of my desires or anybody else. And it's understanding that and understanding God's word. Think how many times maybe life has gotten a little complicated, maybe a lot, if that wasn't practiced by somebody, maybe a family member or somebody we know or whatever. But he goes on, and the second one is impurity, moral uncleanliness in thought, word, or deed. And again, some of these things go hand in hand, don't they? It says, here's the laundry list of things when we know that we're operating in the flesh, when we're thinking of these things, or debauchery. I won't ask anybody to define that. Kind of one of those words we really don't really use anymore, is it? But it's open shamelessness, brazen display of these evils just mentioned. Not hidden and proud of them. I mean, we just see that in a culture in our society more and more, don't we? Of just what's acceptable and like, that's no big deal, you know? These parades, those parades, and whatever. And yet, just that debauchery of open shamelessness that, man, everybody's okay with this now, I guess. You know, whatever it might be. You even think of it from a political standpoint, of things years ago that if a president did, like, boom, that impeached and gone. They're like, oh, and nowadays, maybe not so much, you know? And the same can be true spiritually and even in the church of things we accept that we didn't before. Or what about, he says, idolatry, which most of us would think, really? It's been a long time, if not never, I have never bowed down to a statue. That might be our first thought. Hey, I'm good of that. I would define, for practical purpose, idolatry as anything that keeps us from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It can be a form of idolatry. Galatians had pagan gods, prostitutes that they worshipped, and they bowed down to them. I mean, that's almost the ultimate, isn't it? And just like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, you here have this great and mighty God says, here I am for you. Bow down before me, and yet you choose this, you know? The next one is witchcraft. Again, most of us would think, well, I don't have to worry about that, man. I don't dabble in that. I don't, you know, whatever. I mean, I remember growing up, and you know, one of the things, and I don't know if they're still, I'm sure they're still available. Some of you know what I'm going to say, don't you? A Ouija board. You know what I mean? And people, I think this is a good word to use, dabbled with those things. I mean, it was, and I don't think people understood the seriousness of it. I didn't as a kid. You know, my mom, even as a Girl Scout leader. Okay, I probably attended more Girl Scout meetings than Boy Scouts, just for your knowledge. That's probably what led me to sell Tupperware at one church. But that's a whole other story for another day. And I was good at it, doggone it. And I ran it like a youth group meeting, and boy, did we have fun. And all right. But again, most of us would think witchcraft, that's far removed, you know, kind of thing. The Greek word, Brittany, sorry about this, if you already know the Greek word for witchcraft, is the word we get for pharmacy. Now, here's the reason, though, before you don't start casting stones or anything, you know, but because drugs were used for trances and in witchcraft and things of that nature. Again, we don't want to dabble in that at all. You know, there were things as olden days kind of thing, I'll say olden days, where even those sayings like, don't step on a crack because you'll what, break your mother, you know, things like that, you go, oh, really? But those are just small little things of that type of mentality. We discussed this the other night when we had dinner with our daughter and her husband, of some things before Melda's mom became a Christian. You know, just certain things, like, you know, like, man, and again, praise God that we can be saved and move on. You know, but it's just understanding that. He moves on and he says the next thing was hatred. Society relational sins of feeling strife between groups. And we can see that as a society thing as a whole. But again, man, you know, even how do we not, I don't want to avoid the elephant in the room. Hey, even with COVID going on and the mask issue stuff, you know, I'm like, what? You know, and it can cause that kind of tension and enmity between groups, right? I mean, it can, and it has, and it does. Many of us, I've talked to other pastors and other churches, even the Catholic Church, you know, kind of thing. It's just that tension. And like, how do we rise above that? How do we not let our flesh grab hold and make the decisions for us? And just to be careful with that. The next thing off is discord, which kind of goes along as a result of hatred. Hey, if there's hatred and those things going on, which was a problem for the Galatians, wasn't there? Between the law and those that didn't practice it, didn't think it was necessary, and yet kind of being sucked in that way. And then the next thing is jealousy. You know, in other words, self-centered kind of jealousy, not godly. Now you say, why do we got to mention that? And I totally forgot to look up the passage, so somebody may be able to yell it out. But there's scripture that tells us what? God is a jealous God, which is one of those kind of boggling verses, isn't it? Like, how can God be jealous? He's jealous for our love. You know, we wouldn't use this word, but we could say, and it would just be a weird way to put it. Lust is nothing more than an incredible, passionate, deep desire. We could say we lust after God. We would probably never really say it that way, but it's not wrong. In the same way, there can be, in that sense, a godly jealousy that I think probably is only reserved for God. I think it would be pretty hard for us, but, you know, we could be jealous, right, for someone's relationship with God and go, oh, man, I want that, you know? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. So we see that, but self-centered jealousy is not a good thing. Fits of rage, outburst of temper, often from an eruption of smoldering, bottled-up jealousy. Yeah, I had one time, and I'm still dear friends with him. He was my best man in my wedding, in our wedding. Sorry, dear. It was the two of us. I remember now. Growing up, and my buddy's folks got divorced. He lived with us for a while. He was actually kind of jealous, and in a way of just, you know, of jealousy kind of bottled up for the family that I had. But we included him, and when I said, Tim, I can't help that. You know, by the grace of God, there go we. I said, I can't alter the plan of God in the manner in which we've been blessed. It reminds me of one time by a senior chaplain who asked me when we were in Iraq what I would think it would be like to be with real Marines, like at the tip of the spear and the grunts rather than with the air side. And I looked at him. I said, sir, sounds to me like you have a problem with the sovereignty of God. And then I ran. But it's kind of that sort of idea. But understanding and making sure those fits of rage and those outbursts and bottled up smoldering jealousy, man, we don't let it get bottled up when we deal with it properly. And the next one just goes right along with that. Selfish ambition. Self-aggrandizing attitude, getting ahead at others' expense. And I'll tell you one of my probably favorite verses, and I know I quote it probably way too often, but that's all right. It's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than ourselves. I mean, what a great life verse. What a great verse for families, for couples. I mean, how much easier is for Melda to love me if I'm behaving, acting that way, not out of the flesh? Not like this past weekend. That's another story. But truly, you know what? You know, a spouse is going to say, lead on, bucko, because I know you have my best interest in mind. I know you're not just saving money to buy a boat, even if you tell me the boat is for us. Hopefully I'm not hitting anything too close. It's not, nobody has said anything to me, just so you know. But right, I mean, just, man, it comes up, and it, again, it's that saying that it's amazing what can happen when nobody cares who gets the credit. Because when we behave that way, man, dissensions, actions resulting from quarrels over issues or personalities causing hurtful divisions. And while he's telling us is here's this laundry list of when we know we're kind of behaving in the flesh, when we're if we're struggling in any one or more of these areas, wow, then we need, like, oh man, that's a fleshly thing. I got back, you know. We need to kind of give it the Heisman and make sure we're being led by the Spirit. Envy. An evil feeling of wrongful desire to possess what belongs to someone else. Now, for the most part, that's not always true. But you know what? It could easily be, right? How about a job? Oh, man, I wish I really had that job. You know? Or how about a position? Or certain things that somebody has that maybe we don't. What about even just looks? Could we be envious of somebody else's looks, etc.? I tell you, probably for us, sometimes the envy can come, honestly, when we see other families and other kids who are just totally sold out for Jesus and doing stuff for the Lord. That's hard to not be envious of that, honestly. And as you've heard the stories for us as a family and our kids, you know, and you just, man, you just have to, you have to realize that's a conflict. And you know, to be able to say, praise God for you and your family. Man, what a great thing to see. Then go home and cry. You know, however that pans out kind of thing, you know. But again, it's important to know and understand that. Drunkenness, alcohol-related sins, excessive use of strong drink by people. Kind of goes along the next one is orgies and the like, similar things. Refers to the drunkenness, carousing commonly associated with alcohol and the worship, well, for the Galatians, in the worship of Bacchus, the god of wine. Isn't that awesome? Did you know that the Galatians had a god of wine? Like, So, I don't know if that was the wine country for that area, you know, kind of thing, but, you know, one other thing. You know, and again, interesting, I could pick on Christy for a second. She's like, I will never come back. But most of the problems and people that were standing before either the CEO for Captain's Mass or whatever, so many things that happened to Marines and sailors, just service members as a whole, were generally, I don't know what the percentage would be, alcohol related. Agree or disagree? So I didn't put you on the spot too much, did I? Right? It's just one of those things that just, man, can just destroy. You know, and then he goes to the next one in verse 26, and we'll get to that, but it's not conceited. Verse 26 reminds us also provoking or envying each other. And he gives a stern warning to those who behave this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's one of those kind of almost like, how do we even interpret and translate that? And yet, what he's telling us is this. It's not about a person losing their salvation. It's more of a question of their genuineness. Were they ever really truly saved? I mean, in other words, if a person is habitually who sins and there's no evidence of a new life in Christ and all these things, and probably I'd have to say not just one, because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's everything. It's not like, well, I got one of these down. I don't need to worry about the others. No, it's the whole shooting match. And probably to a certain degree, even with the walking in the flesh, it's not just one of those things, but a lifestyle of just, wow, there is no evidence that this person is born again, is a Christian. I can't make that judgment. I'm glad I don't have to. We don't have to. But we still need to be able to recognize and understand and speak the truth in love. I mean, if you see me start doing a bunch of these things, you better pull me aside, pull me in. The elders better get me, put me in a headlock or something, you know, kind of thing. Because we are accountable to one another. That's kind of the whole body of Christ membership kind of piece, to say, whoo, if I start to go outside the rails and off the rails and walking in the flesh, somebody better say something. Besides my wife. Because she'll be the first one. But again, understanding that, and yet what we are called to do is to walk by the Spirit. Verse 22, we'll see how fast we can get through these. But the fruit of the Spirit, you see that it doesn't say fruits, it's not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So some of those things kind of ditto, but he goes and he tells us, here is the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what it truly means to walk by the Spirit. These are the things that should be evident in our life. Should just be obvious, you know? And I like one of the illustrations from, I literally start reading the book on Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Great book. And it was interesting. I think it was very good for Ray, Colorado. He gives a farming illustration. John, are you listening? I told John I was going to do this. I wouldn't tell him earlier what it was when he was here this week. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness. But he has given us, to us, the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. You know, we had some, discussions, healthy, holy discussions about the sovereignty of God and man's free will one day, which we could just go for hours on that. And yet that's a great example, you know, how the sovereignty of God and man's free will fit together, kind of hand in glove sort of thing. And what he tells us, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what should be evident in our life: love. Agape kind of love, unconditional love, the foundation of all the other, and I have to put an S on it, fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned. This is foundational. Joy, a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those abiding in Christ. To have that deep joy, a peace, a gift from Christ, as John 14:27 points out, an inner response and quietness, even in the face of adverse circumstances, it defies human understanding. You know, doesn't God so often work, and I mentioned this the other day in one of the devotionals, of God just operates in the illogical. Just, if we try to just always make sense of things, it's like, yeah, but what about that step of faith? I mean, think about the burning bush. Think about the parting of the things that just happen, these miraculous things, changing the water into wine, raising Lazarus from, I mean, just all the things that God, Jesus has done, just defy logic. For you and I to be born again defies logic. In our head, in our hearts, but not God's. So we need to understand that, and a peace that comes from it, it defies human understanding when somebody looks at it and say, when all heck is breaking loose all around us, say, how do you maintain? If you just found out you had cancer, how do you get through that? Hopefully our answer is Jesus. That's not hard to say. And somebody might ask, how is that so? And hopefully we can kind of walk them through that. Just understanding that, again, even as what we've gone through with all this COVID stuff, right? Say, man, I'm just bottom line, I'm just glad my hope is in Jesus. And kind of almost hope he comes back soon, like tomorrow. Now, there's still some things we really kind of want to do. You know? Guess we wouldn't have to have a search team anymore. You know? But it's, again, it's understanding that peace, that joy that does it. And then the next three fruit of the Spirit, that he reaches out to others, fortified by the first three, forbearance. In other words, patience under provocation. It entertains no thoughts of retaliation, even when wrongly treated. Man, that is just hard to do, isn't it? Our sin nature just goes to revenge. I'm gonna get that person. That is not right. Okay, so yesterday, as we're getting ready to finish our time in Denver and start to head back, we needed to look to see where we wanted to grab something to eat. We went to Five Guys. I thought maybe because of the virus and everything, they had to maybe tone down, and I thought maybe it was going to be Four Guys. Like they had to make some review, whatever. It was still Five Guys. Well, some lady in her truck, as we were walking out of, I don't remember what store, TJ Maxx, parked enough over the little yellow line that for me to get in, it was very, very, very difficult. I'm like, you've got to be, I could barely open the door, and I'm kind of sideways trying to grab the handle, and I'm used to kind of swinging in, and I'm like, are you serious? And then the person has the audacity, I think that's a good word, I get in the truck, and I kind of do this Italian, hey, what's the matter with you? You know, kind of thing, just enough to kind of make a point. I have no Jesus stickers on my truck, you know, for that very reason probably, you know. And the windows were a little tinted on this other pretty good-sized truck, you know, like most of you all drive. And she's giving me the, like, well, back out and get out of there. And I'm like, ain't going to happen. You know what? Because she had another person in the passenger. I'm thinking, if you're thinking I could get in there, well, then that person can get out. And we weren't really ready to leave. We wanted to research and see where we wanted to go eat. And every ounce of me, out of retaliation, I just thought as I go, with stubbornness, I'm like, mm-mm, I ain't moving. And Melda, bless her heart, didn't even say anything. She was just watching this whole thing. I think she partially agreed with me. You know, but I thought, and I almost wanted to get out and go talk to this lady, but I knew that probably wasn't going to help the situation. And I'd probably be in jail in Denver. And I don't know any attorneys in Denver. But I backed out. We really weren't ready. I backed out, scooted over, and we continued to do our search for restaurants. And I still just thought, it was just so irritating to me. And I felt I'm sure you've all been in situations like that, you know, just whatever. But again, this woman didn't know I was a Christian. But God knows. And talk about either operating out of the flesh or going, okay, what's the fruit of the Spirit here? No, I don't care about the fruit of the Spirit. I had a banana for breakfast, you know? Yeah, but and just understanding that of the patience, and then he goes to kindness, the actions of benevolence like God demonstrated towards mankind. You know, if nothing else motivates us, and we just always think about that just, hey, while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for me. Okay, all right, I'll be kind. You know, and to be able to do that, and especially, you know, maybe it's someone who just has not been shown kindness. And what a great time and a great example for us to do that. The next one is goodness, an uprightness of the what should be done as action reaching out to others to do good when it's even undeserved. Kind of goes along with that last one. We think, man, what's fair is this. This person doesn't deserve this for X, Y, and Z. However we might think about it. And we go, yeah, but you know what? I can still demonstrate an act of goodness. Because when I do that to somebody who doesn't deserve it, what does that demonstrate? The character of God to them. The fact that God is working in our life. And especially if they realize it. And they may not. But man, if they do, what a blessing. I don't deserve this. I've wronged you. I've been mean to you. It's all right. I still love you in Jesus. That's when you pull out that t-shirt that they sold in North Carolina, and I wish I would have just bought boxes full. God loves you, and I'm trying. You know, it's like, yep, here it is. I almost thought those would be great Christmas gifts for relatives. That's my mindset. The last three, faithfulness, the quality which renders a person trustworthy or reliable, faithful servant. Gentleness, a person who is submissive to God's word, who is considerate of others when discipline is needed. And we'll look at that again even in Galatians 6, I think verse 1 or so, yeah. And it'll come up quickly here as we move through. But then one of the close to last ones is self-control, which I think overall in our Christian life, this is one that needs to be exhibited probably more than, as much as anything else, of just using self-control in our life. Doesn't mean we're not going to get angry. We're not going to have those spells. We're not going to be jealous. We're not going to be envious. But man, using some control to just say, okay, I don't need to go off the rails on this thing. God, help me and bring me back to center. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. Self-control, a noun used only three times in the New Testament, Acts chapter 24, verse 25, 2 Peter 1, 6, and then here denotes a self-mastery, curbing the fleshly impulses previously described and impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. If we say, all right, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to implement every one of the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things in my life, and I know I can do it. On our own, we can't do it because of our flesh. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells us to live in light of the fact that the flesh, with its evil desires, passions, have been crucified with Christ, verse 24. In other words, you and I don't need to be going back to the grave as if digging out those things. I love what Warren Wiersbe calls them, not from this passage, but Colossians, but similar. He calls it grace clothes or grave clothes. You know, which ones are we going to put on? Those flesh clothes that just go, just rear our ugly head like some kind of alien, you know? Or as a fruit of the Spirit. And he closes and he tells us this. Since, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And we looked at those shortly. But in conclusion, thinking of those verses, when we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us depend upon the Holy Spirit for guidance and power to conduct our life according to the Spirit. There is no room to be conceited, provoking, or envying one another. Our goal is to look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, God, just help that to be evident in my life. As we head into communion,